Well, good morning, church. It's good to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. Just give you a little, I'm trying to figure out, I got all these gadgets I'm trying to figure out what to do with. I got this microphone, I got my phone, I got my Bible. Just trying to figure out what to do with my hands. So just want to real quick give you an introduction of what, who I am and where I've come from and who's this random guy filling in for Pastor Mark this morning. But I may not be so random. I have been here on a few occasions. When Pastor Frank was pastoring here, I've attended here a few times on some times he invited us to come, me and my family. But also, too, I've been here on a couple occasions with Delmarva Adult and Teen Challenge. I'm a Nazarene by heart. I didn't grow up Nazarene by no means. You'll hear a little bit about my story here shortly. But I'm ordained in the Church of the Nazarene, but my full-time ministry is at Teen Challenge. I'm there 40, 50, 60 sometimes hours a week at the Men's Center in Seaford, just ministering to the guys there who have life-controlling issues to try to get them on board with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I have been here on a few occasions for the rallies, playing on the worship team. I think I've spoke here once or twice. So it's not so random that I hear. It's God's a divine a plan that I'm here this morning, and Pastor Mark asked me at my church at Laurel Nazarene in Laurel, Delaware. We have a men's retreat in June, and Pastor Mark came and spoke at that, did an awesome job. You guys are blessed by that man. He's an awesome guy. My son was there. Both my sons were there. I have my son here, Liam, with me this morning. And Pastor Mark asked me to speak because I knew he was away, I believe, at his son's wedding in Utah. I believe that's where he's at. So here we are. So you have me this morning for the next few minutes. So I hope I don't bore you too much. That's my hope. If we leave here today blessed in any way, it would be that you're not bored today. That is my hope in prayer. But let's pray, and we'll dive into God's word in just a moment. Dear Lord, just thank you for who you are, God. I thank you for your sovereignty and your holiness, and God, just how you are God who is set apart from any idols that we place in our lives today, Lord. Lord, help us today to just hear from your word, maybe something fresh, maybe something new, even if it's a passage that we've heard before, God. May something new jump out to us that we can live out through the remainder of this day and the days to come as you see fit, God. And we ask this in your mighty son's name. Amen. So the theme for this morning, I knew you have the passage in your bulletins, so we're going to get to that in just a second. It's coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But kind of what the Lord, the Holy Spirit has placed in my heart this morning is just the word messages. I got thinking about, I mean, of course you're going to hear a message today, but we pray that it's not the message of a man, it's the message of God himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the word messages jumped out to me as I was preparing for this Sunday. Because I think about all the messages we hear in the world today. I mean, a lot of times it's the message about me first. What I want. It's a dog-eat-dog world. If it looks good, if it feels good, I want it. I must have it. I deserve it. And I deserve it to live a life without any kind of issues or life with any kind of suffering at all. And then there's messages that we hear in the church. We're going to read about the church in Corinth. The church of that day, there was messages they were hearing about the division over leaders, and division over social status, division over disciplines and correction, division over worship practices and doctrines. And then we flip 2,000 years later to the modern church. We don't hear a lot of things that are much different than what was happening in the first century church in Corinth. Divisions over leaders, divisions over social status, divisions over disciplines and corrections, and worship practices and doctrines. That's what led me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in your bulletins, I'm going to read it in its entirety because there's so much meat and so much godly instruction and counsel from the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth that is relevant to the church of our day. all across the globe, even in Easton, Maryland. This message is relevant. This is what Paul writes, reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, through verse 4. It says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are heading for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent." So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. It is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. God made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. He has freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words or impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching was very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speech, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. When I read that, I don't really feel much of a need to add anything to that. I'm not going to add to the Scriptures. I'm not going to take away from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. But when I read that passage, when I read those inspired words to the church in Corinth of Paul's day, the word message jumps out to me, as we just spoke about. The message of the cross, especially. We have a cross behind us. Most churches do, as a symbol of our faith. But the message of the cross to the first century population, especially in Palestine in that day, to the Jew, the message of the cross was, "Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree." To the Gentile, under Roman rule, the message of the cross sent a display of dominance to those who were able to punish anyone because of a capital crime in such a grotesque, disgraceful, mocking, foolish way. That's what the message of the cross spoke of that day and a time in the first century. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians of those being saved, as we just sang about. The cross, the blood of Christ, speaks a better word. We know it is the power of Christ the Son. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, Paul writes to this church, "When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtment, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." That seems upside down to our world today. It seemed upside down to the world of first century. Because to say someone triumphs over something by surrendering their life, it doesn't seem like the right dichotomy of the world. Because we, as we read, we all have to realize that at one point, as Paul wrote, we all were perishing at one point. Or maybe we all are perishing presently in our lives. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses from this. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are like open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable by God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Church, that was me. That was me before Christ. I was conscious of my sins. And if I wasn't conscious of my sins, I would have never known that I had to surrender to something greater than myself. I was like the Jews wanting signs, wanting God to come down from heaven in a giant white robe and a big beard and to show me that he was real. I was like the Gentile wanting wisdom. Prove to me that God is real. Show me in the scriptures God is real. Give me some fancy words so I can be convinced that God is real. I was a man of no faith, a man of no hope, a man of no assurance. That was me. And I'd be safe to say that was each and every one of you, or maybe some of you in this room. Because we're aware that when we do something wrong, it's wrong. The law tells us that. Both the civil law and the moral law tells us what we're doing is wrong. But the cross of Christ is the great equalizer. As I look at Jesus on the cross, I look at it as Simeon did, as he looked at the young Messiah recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, at the dedication of Christ himself in the temple. Luke writes this, Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own soul as well. See, in the Church of the Nazarene, and I'm sure Pastor Mark preaches about this, we have a term, a doctrine, a phrase called prevenient grace. It simply means, it sounds like a fancy word, I'm not going to use lofty, wise words, by any means, I'm going to break it down to common English here. Simply means the grace that goes before. That was me, as I already spoke about. I look back at my life, And I see this grace of God before I even realized what grace even was. I came to the point in my life back in 2004 and I had to say, who will save me from myself? Who will save me from my sins that I'm aware of because of the law? Who will save me from both physical and spiritual death? See, the message of the cross caused me to fall on my knees, caused me to hit my rock bottom in desperation, crying out to God. I didn't come to God, and I didn't bow at the feet of the sovereign creator of the world with pride and arrogance. No, I came to him and realized, as Peter proclaimed to the Sanhedrin, that Jesus is the answer to all things, past, present, and future. As in Acts 4:12, Peter stated, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth given to mankind by which we must be saved. See, this was no, in 2004, this was no coincidence. No irony. No special guided prayer that someone led me to. No emotionalism. Nothing but the presence of God at my bedside. Presence of God who is rich in mercy. And my depravity. Me offering nothing to him but complete surrender and a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart that God does not despise. See, God called and God saved. God called me and God saved me. It wasn't my gifts. It wasn't my talents. It wasn't any offerings I could bring him. Wasn't any resources I could hand over to him. He just wanted my life. He just wanted my soul. He just wanted my heart. But God's free gift of grace, he sent his son to die for a sinner such as me. So I can't boast about anything that I've done. It's God's work. It's God's power. It's God's presence. It's God the Father. It's God the Son. It's God the Holy Spirit, because Scripture tells us in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now we have this blessed assurance because of the Word of God. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So what do we do with this? Holy Spirit of God collides, has a beautiful collision with our spirit, and we have that affirmation, that assurance that we are children of God, that we are saved from our sins, that we are in Christ. We are now God's pardoned children. What do we do with that? I hope and pray that we have a heart change. That it's not just about my salvation anymore. Not just about God saving me anymore. Ezekiel 36:26, or 25 and 26 states, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, this is after salvation. See, we're saved from sin and death itself, which is a miracle in and of itself. But then now, there's a shift in our walk. My life is no longer about me. Because Scripture tells me that my life was bought with a price. It was bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. God had to die for me. God had to die for my foolish behaviors and evil ways. God had to shed blood on Calvary for me. So my life is no longer my own. And now we follow the two greatest commandments that Christ gave himself. And we all know these. To love God, to love thy neighbor. So if we have been justified by the blood of the righteous one and being reconciled to God, been regenerated into a new creation, being formed into our intended purpose and image of Christ, and if we have been adopted and marked with the seal and deposit of the Holy Spirit, what do we do with this wisdom of God, this message of Christ and him crucified? Now that we are ambassadors of his righteousness, holiness, and redemption, do we hide this good news under a bushel basket? I hope not. Then we would not be following the teachings of Christ, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Or as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 to the church, you know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when he brought you the good news, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know that our concern for you, for the way you lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. And wrapping up here, church, I'm eternally grateful for men and women of God showing and sharing with me the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. They did not come to me with fancy words and adequate speech. It was shared and showed to me by the same love of Christ that was shared and shown to those godly men and women. Not many of them were of noble birth. Not many of them were of high esteem. Just men and women who have tasted and seen the Lord's goodness and shared his goodness with others. See, that's my hope for this church. That's my hope for the church around the globe. As I've done a little research, I mean, I think Real Life Chapel's mission statement is making disciples who are making disciples. So the message of Christ and his bloody cross is both a personal message and a communal message. And here's what I mean by that. It can touch one heart. The heart of a dirty sinner. Or can touch a multitude of hearts, more than you can count like stars in the sky. It's a message for everyone, regardless of upbringing and background. The message of the cross is a message for everyone, regardless of sin's past and sin's present. Christ and him crucified is a message for the saint. And for the sinner. It's a message for the rich, for the poor. It's a message for the book smart and the street smart. See, the message of the cross does not discriminate, but it is offensive. It's downright foolish to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. And I pray today that each person in these four walls, rather, saved and sanctified or not yet saved and sanctified. We're all moved by the Spirit of God to proclaim and live out from the rooftops Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. First to the Jews, and then also to the Gentile. I'm going to ask G and the worship band to come up, if they would. As I was kind of just reading over my notes last night a little bit, kind of shared them with my wife, kind of got her intake on it, because, I mean, I want to please God, but also want to please my wife as well, too. So, I mean, I kind of have to do some fact-checking with her. I didn't really feel led to share this part of the message initially until I got convicted by the Holy Spirit and my wife. I have a friend. He's one of those guys who just, you love being around him. He didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church. Lived a crazy life before Christ. He's living a crazy life all 50-some-odd years of his life. He's been attending church these past couple months, maybe 3 months. It's not been any kind of great Jewish requested signs from heaven. It's not been by any kind of great fancy words from a Gentile like me that I've shared with him. It's just being a friend to this guy over the years. Rough around the edges. Still doing some things that aren't the most holiest things in the world. But as we read about, and as we've heard about, and we spoke about this morning, we've all come to the feet of the throne of God the same way. Broken, hopeless, helpless, desperate, realizing that it's by the grace of God that drew us in to his mercy and love. And that's my hope and prayer for this friend of mine. I'm not boasting, folks. A poor, lower to maybe middle class dude raised in Seaford, Delaware, from a humble beginning, just trying every day to be obedient to God. That's it. But it's the power of God at work that saves. And he uses the foolish things of this world. This guy, each and every one of you, to do his bidding, to be his ministers of the gospel, to share the good news of Christ and him crucified to the lost, to the broken, to the addict. Because we all have family members, we all have friends who are unsaved. I'm sure people are coming to your mind right now. Co-workers, acquaintances, somewhere down the line. But now we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. To share with those friends the good news that was shared with us. To proclaim the message of salvation. To proclaim the message of being conformed to the image of Christ. Of salvation isn't just a one and done thing, as Paul writes. It's a constant daily being saved. God is saving me from things daily. So my hope and my prayer today as we leave here is that whoever God placed on your heart this morning, or whoever the people God has placed on your heart this morning, maybe more than one, we can be like Moses and say, well, I'm not very good with words. God's like, okay, I'll send Aaron. We can make any other excuse we want in the world. Oh God, I don't come from noble birth. God, I don't come from wise teaching. I don't come from high esteem. I'm not very influential. That's when we look to Christ and Him crucified. How influential was that? But it's not by strength, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit of God. It's by God's working, it's by God's power, who has saved you. Don't you think it's going to be the same God and the same power of God that's going to save others? That's my hope. That's my hope for Jimmy. For my friend. As you leave here today, don't leave this church wondering, doubting God's blessed assurance. But also, don't leave this church wondering, doubting if God can use you. Scripture tells us He uses the foolish things of this world to humble the wise.